Genesis chapter number 49 again this evening, if you want to turn over. And before we have prayer time tonight, remind me, I've got a post from Brother or a little message from Brother Stacy Piercy. He asked me to read tonight, and I want to do that this evening. Genesis chapter number 49. Good to have Mr. Bennett here with us tonight. Told him it'd been a while since I'd knocked on the door over there at his house, talked to his boy over there. But it might have been more than 2 years, but time gets away. It really does. But we're sure glad to have you here tonight. Word of testimony on anybody's heart before we get started this evening. Any word of testimony? I know we got prayer requests, and we'll get some of those a little bit later here, but a word of testimony tonight. Okay. You got to be careful because I was down in Alabama for the missions camp the other week, and they were asking for testimonies, and I just reached up to kind of scratch my nose, and Brother Chris thought I was going to testify. So, yeah, so you better be careful. Better be careful. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 49. We'll read the first two verses together. We've already covered, actually, verses 1 through 12. We're going to be looking at just about three verses tonight, 13 through 15, but I want to kind of put us back in context tonight. So Genesis chapter number 49, and my goodness, how long has it been since we have been in the book of Genesis? It's been quite a while. A couple, two, maybe 3 years on Wednesday nights. We're getting close to finishing up, we hope, maybe. And I do not know if we'll go to Exodus after that, or if we're going to go some other direction. Just you pray the Lord give us direction in that, and that the Lord will help us and give us what we need to hear, all right? Genesis 49, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." He speaks to Reuben in verse number 3, Simeon and Levi in verse 5, and the last time we were together, we looked at Judah from verses 8 down through 12. And really, we probably could come back and spend a lot of time in verse number 10, specifically on the name of Shiloh. The word that's translated Shiloh kind of carries with it the idea until the one who is sent will come, something to that effect, or the one to whom it belongs. Still some, a little bit of discussion amongst folks as exactly how that word comes across into English. But basically, whatever you boil it down to, Shiloh is a title, if you will, of Christ. And so we could talk more about that, verses 9 and 10 and even on down. But I want to look at verse 13 and 14 tonight. We're only going to consider two tribes tonight. That's it. Two tribes. And I can go ahead and say this tonight without backing myself into a corner. I will not belong tonight. Okay? I will not belong tonight. I'm only going to preach on two tribes. We're going to look at the two tribes, the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Issachar. So verse 13 says this, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." Verse 14, "Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute." Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless the word tonight, and then we'll look here again at these scriptures tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this evening. We're grateful for all who are here tonight. We know we have those who will be listening in by way of the live stream. And so we pray that you'd bless each and everyone who's listening tonight. I ask you, Lord, just to open our hearts to receive, Lord, with meekness, your word. And pray, oh God, that you'd open up our hearts to hear your voice tonight. And we ask that you would help us as we study these passages, as we go through this, as it were, last will and testament of Jacob, as he's dealing with each of his boys and the prophecies that go forth on these. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Before we go back and look at Zebulun and Issachar tonight, I want to kind of set the scene a little bit. And if there are any questions that you have as we go through, we may take a little time for that as well. But let's go back and look at this again. In verse 1, Jacob says, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together." Now, sometimes the way that the Middle Eastern folks will do it, the manners and customs, they'll speak the same thing a second time. They'll word it a little bit differently to place emphasis on the command. So we see twice we're told, or the boys are told, to gather themselves together to Jacob. So I want you just to imagine the scene. Jacob is lying, if you will, on his bed. It almost seems like perhaps he's sitting up. Later on in the book, you'll see where it says he pulls his feet up into the bed and dies. But I want us to just imagine all the boys are gathered around the bed. And as they are gathered around, listening to the words, the prophetic words that are going out from Jacob, it's really not unlikely that the boys are gathered, I want you to listen, by not so much their birth order as their family. Now, what I mean by that is, remember, there were some boys by Leah. And then when Rachel could not bear children, then there were the sons of Bilhah. Then Leah's Zilpah. Leah later on had a couple more boys, including Zebulun and Issachar. And then later on, Dinah. And then later on, you'd have had Rachel, who had Joseph and eventually Benjamin. So what you're going to see here, if you'll compare this over to Genesis 29... you'll see that this is not the order in which the boys were born, but he's going by order, as it were, based on the family. And so we come here, and as Jacob is addressing them, let me stop and think about this. If you go to probate, go to a lawyer, and the will is read, you're not going to be sitting there just kind of ho-hum, twiddling your thumbs. You're going to be listening intently to what's being said. That's the scene that I want to set before us. So already, notice that he begins with Reuben the firstborn. And he says he's unstable as water because he went up and lay with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty. Okay? So these were men who were very violent. So you deal with one who had uncontrolled passion in verse 3. You deal with some folks who had great violence in verse 5 on down as he recounts how they went out and slew the men of Shechem. And then verse number 8 down through verse number 12, we've got 5 verses where Jacob deals with Judah. And remember we said the last time that the reason he deals so well with Judah, and imagine this, Judah was the one who said, "Let's sell Benjamin in slavery." Judah was the one who slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. So by all rights, if you will, humanly speaking, Jacob's probably sitting back thinking, "Man, Dad is going to rake me over the coals." I mean, he's already blasted Reuben. He's already blasted Simeon and Levi. What's next? In verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." And again, we already touched on this a few weeks ago when we were in this text and talked about how that Judah stepped up and interceded on behalf of Benjamin, his brother, in the sense that he promised Jacob he would become surety, security for his younger brother Benjamin, where if anything were to happen to Benjamin, Judah would simply take his place. And that's exactly what he's getting ready to do when Joseph revealed himself unto his brethren. And so it's interesting that a number of verses are spent on Judah. And I want you to see this. Just if you have your Bible open, look with me again at verse number 13. And just look at the little, maybe you have the Bibles that have the paragraph marks. I've got a Cambridge Bible here. Doesn't have any footnotes, just has the chapter divisions, a few headings at the top. But if you have a little paragraph mark next to verse 13, next to verse 14, there are only 3 verses on Zebulun and Issachar, and 1 on Zebulun. Dan comprises verses 16, 17, and 18. Gad, 1 verse, verse 19. Asher, Naphtali, only 2 verses. And then we come down to Joseph, we've got several verses on him. And then Benjamin, the boy who was Jacob's pride and joy after Joseph had gone. If anything happened to Benjamin after Joseph's death, you know, that'd have been it. And there's only 1 verse on Benjamin. That's interesting. That's very interesting. And so what I want to look at tonight is, I'm going to give you the title in just a minute. Actually, I'll probably give you the title a little later. If I forget to give you the title when I'm finished, you just remind me and I'll give it to you. But if you'll notice, Judah's got five verses, all positive. Zebulun's got one verse. Issachar has two verses. That's interesting. Humanly speaking, Judah had a greater blessing than did his brothers. Judah had a greater blessing than Zebulun. I mean, has anybody heard of the phrase, you know, not the line of the tribe of Zebulun, but the line of the tribe of Judah? And no one says anything about Issachar and, you know, that's the tribe of the strong ass, the strong donkey. Nobody ever says that. We never hear that. Why is that? Well, I want us to consider tonight on some folks who do what is common on a day-to-day basis. I'm going to bring a little bit of practicality in this as we go through. But first, I want you to look at verse number 13. You're not going to see anything negative about Zebulun. Nothing negative at all. Look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Nothing negative about that at all. Nothing negative. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. What Issachar is, he is a donkey that has crouched down and has a couple of saddlebags of work beside him. He's crouched down, if you will. Apparently they'd done the same thing to camels in this day. They would have done something similar to this, where he's lying down at, where they would have loaded him up and taken him to allow that donkey to have taken the burden somewhere. Now, the only thing that's negative is in verse 15. He saw that rest was good, the land was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, became a servant unto tribute. Well, that may be the only negative thing that you see there. But I want you to stop and look with me just for a second, just at what is said, and then we're going to come back and make an application. Look at Zebulun with me, if you will. It says here, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now, if you look on a map of Israel, what you'll see is that you have the Mediterranean Sea over here on the east side, west side. I've got to mirror this. Over here on the west is Zebulun. Got to get this right. So you got the Mediterranean Sea here. You have the Sea of Galilee about right here as you run from Dan all the way down south to Beersheba. Sea of Galilee's up here. You have the tribe of Asher, which reaches the sea. You have the tribe of Zebulun that reaches the Kishon River that goes out toward the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have Issachar butted up, if you will, to the Sea of Galilee, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. So Zebulun is not actually right on the sea, but it has a connection to the sea. It's actually located inland just a little bit. Now, here's what Jacob mentions about Zebulun. He speaks specifically, watch this, of their economy. Now, we've got to be careful here because automatically what we want to do is we want to go ahead and start talking about how the Jews are rich, the Jews own the banks in the world, and the Jews run everything. And we've got to be very careful about that because remember that it's not every Jew who is in a position of wealth and prosperity and influence. If you will go look at the pictures from Europe in Germany and in Poland in the 1930s, the Jews were pretty well relegated where to? To ghettos. And if you've ever seen the ghetto or pictures of that, that doesn't look like the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds being the poster children of Jewish wealth. Okay? Yes, there are some Jews who are wealthy, without a doubt about that. Without a doubt. But there are a lot of Gentiles who are as well. Here's the thing I want to see. Let's not read too much into this verse speaking about the economy of the entire nation, as it were, when really he's speaking so much about Zebulun. So, he's talking about the economy, and notice this, it's interesting. Israel is a land that is mainly agrarian. It's mainly agricultural. Whenever Israel comes westward across Jordan into the Promised Land, You've got the 2.5 tribes that stay on the east side of Jordan. And why did they stay over there? Because it was a land made for cattle. They're agricultural. Okay? You have some men who do some work around the Sea of Galilee who are fishermen. But then down south, as you go further down towards Judea, what is it that a lot of people do? They're shepherds. The nation of Israel is primarily an agrarian nation at the outset. But here we see that Zebulun is actually going to branch out, as it were, into trade. Look with me there in the verse, "And he shall be an haven of ships." So the trade that Zebulun is going to be engaged in is not necessarily going to be agrarian specifically, but it's going to be engaged in trade. Now, watch this just a second. So here's Asher, bordered on the Mediterranean Sea. South of Asher is the Kishon River flowing into the Mediterranean Sea. Eastward of Asher is Zebulun. Eastward of that is Issachar, and then there's the Sea of Galilee. Zebulun is north of some of the shepherd areas. He is west of the Sea of Galilee. And so he is an excellent trade point because the Kishon River, as it flows down toward the Mediterranean, is going to be a point of connection between Zebulun and the rest of the Mediterranean. So what does that mean? That means that goods can flow from the Sea of Galilee region through Issachar, through Zebulun, and then directly out to the Mediterranean Sea, almost bypass Asher. And any goods that are going to be maybe brought upstream per se or brought up that way will come up through Zebulun. So Zebulun is going to be a place that is going to be blessed with trade. Okay, and again, we can't read too much into this verse, but based on what we see here, he's a haven of the sea, a haven of ships. And a lot of people say, well, Zidon is not directly on the sea, therefore this is a contradiction. It's not. Not a contradiction. Let's just say that some ships are insured by the Mutual of Omaha in Nebraska. Nobody, you know, they ain't no oceanfront property in Nebraska. But if there is insurance coverage for those ships in Nebraska, that could rightfully be called a haven of ships. You with me? You better be with me. I heard that, boy. All right. Now, his border shall be unto Zidon. If you look at the border on any map in the back of your Bible, and probably I should have had you turn to the back of your Bible just to look at it, where you see a map of the 10 tribes, you're going to see that Zidon's border, or Zebulun, does not reach up north to Zidon. Doesn't reach there. Wow. Is there a contradiction in the Scriptures? No. No. The influence of Zidon reaches far beyond a physical, political boundary. You got to remember, Zidon is the place where the Phoenicians were. Tyre and Sidon, they're very rich cities. So Zebulun's down here. If he's got that outlet to the Mediterranean, they sell right up into Zidon. They are right on that trade route. And because of that, Zebulun's going to be fairly prosperous based on Jacob's prophecy. That's Zebulun. Look with me at verse number 14. Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. Their inheritance, Issachar's inheritance, again, was east of Zebulun. So they're side by side. It, again, borders the Jordan River to the east. And if you remember the biblical places of Tabor, Mount Tabor, as we typically call it in English, and Jezreel, where Elijah would have run down from Mount Carmel, ran before Ahab into Jezreel. Jezreel is also along with Mount Tabor in the inheritance of Issachar. So Zebulun here is a place of economy, but if you'll look at Issachar, he's a strong ass couching between two burdens. Now, when you look at this text, that ass is a beast of burden. It is not something that we say in a negative sense. Now, when people call somebody a jackass in this day and time, it is not something that is a term of endearment. Okay? It's not something that we're like, man, That's exactly what that guy is. Man, I want to get him to do a job for me. No, you don't do that. But the term ass, right in the King James Bible, it's a donkey, as you well know, is a very, very positive character. And here's why. The ass, like the camel, is a beast of burden. The camel is a transportation animal to go from point A to point B long distances. Well, you need something to transfer loads of materials short distances. You can't afford a camel to go on the big caravans. Look, I don't have an 18-wheeler, and I don't have a Dodge 3500, okay? I do have a little V6, 97 Toyota Tacoma that I can do whatever really I'd like to do with. Amen. One of these days, I do hope it grows up and becomes a big truck. It'd be nice. I'd like a real truck. But this will work. This is fine for now. The way that I typically think about that is I think I don't have a camel, but I've just got a donkey, per se. I've got something I can carry a small load from point A to point B. And so that ass is a beast of burden. The strength is really what we want to look at here. Now, of course, you've all seen the... Why is it that I go back and think about, can I get carnal with you for a minute? I go back to the late 70s, early 80s, to Grizzly Adams, Dan Haggerty, Denver Powell. Okay? Denver Powell, the mountain man character, had a mule, or had a donkey, old number 7. Some of y'all have no clue what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there, you've seen it. Now, a lot of times, he would pull and pull and pull on that rope, and that thing would just kind of sit down on his backside, and just not do anything because he was stubborn. And there's no way that a man, Denver Powell, I believe, was 6'2". There's no way a man could pull that donkey. Now, he could take a piece of cedar branch, knock the fire out of him, and try to, you know, expound the way of God unto him more perfectly. But that animal, that beast of burden, is strong. Issachar is a picture of somebody, or a nation, a tribe rather, who is not afraid of work. They're not afraid of work. Our day in society, our day in time, people are afraid of it. I told you we were coming back up through Polk County here a couple of weeks ago, saw a sign on Sonic, and it said this, offering 2 stimulus checks per month, apply inside. There are places when we go back down to Tennessee, we go by the sandwich shop. Whenever, you know, Brother Alan and Miss Stephanie came down to get Savannah and come to the funeral home, we were going to go out and eat at Subs and such. But they had to close an hour early because there's not enough help. Some folks aren't interested in working. I'm going to tell you this, I would rather go out, and some of y'all may disagree with me, that's okay, you can be wrong if you want to. I would rather go out and work for less than to sit at home and collect more. That's just me. That's just me. Okay? Issachar is a picture of a tribe who's not afraid to do work. And watch this. They're not doing glorified work necessarily. What the priest did was work. If you don't think it was work, get over there and read Exodus, read Leviticus. In fact, it was work to the point where if you didn't get it right, you would die. So it was work. But there are some folks who are doing a different type of work. All 3 of my brothers did plumbing work. Oh, well, 2 of them still do. 1 of them's dead. They all do that. That's where I learned that, you know, my brother who died here 4 years ago, I'd go work with him and he'd say, what are we doing today? Bo said, we're going to build some character. And I'm thinking, man, the first time I thought, man, this is great. I'm going to be a plumber's helper and I'm going to build character. Then I found out what building character involved. It involved a mattock and a shovel. I did build character. In my wrists, in the muscles in my forearm, in my bicep, and in my back, and in my leg. I built lots of character. Because I was building up a body by doing some good, hard, honest work, digging ditches. Issachar is that strong ass couching between 2 burdens. They were hardworking people. They were unafraid of work. Unafraid of it. In fact, they worked so well, it said here, he saw that rest was good. He was content to dwell in his land and work the land. Down where I come from, and I'm sure where some of y'all come from, maybe even where some of y'all are from, I don't know exactly where everybody, where all your family hails from, but some folks like to go back to the old home place per se, look back at what your grandparents dug out, as it were, and think about how content they were to dwell in there. I have seen a number of signs all over the place as I drive here in our area, and you drive by and it'll say a century farm. And it's a farm that has been in somebody's family here in Indiana for at least 100 years. Sounds to me like they were content to dwell just like the folks here in Issachar. He saw that rest was good and the land it was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear, became a servant to tribute. Now the only negative thing that you could see there is that he becomes a servant to tribute, and eventually he did that. 721 BC, Assyria comes in, they invade and take a lot of the northern tribes, a lot of them off to slavery. They bring in other people, and that's where the Gentiles were from. And when those people began to intermarry, they went down south just a tad bit, and they occupied a place we know as Samaria. So that just gives us a little bit of understanding about Zebulun and about Issachar. Now, let me just simply say this. A lot has been said negatively about these two tribes. And here's the thing. If you go through the Old Testament and you look for heroes, you look for outstanding men, you look for men who go into the lion's den, you look for men who go and go into battle, or all those places, 99 times out of 100, they are not from Zebulun or Issachar. They're just not. A lot of times they're not. You see, if you look at a lot of these tribes, you will find that a few of them are known for producing outstanding characters. And primarily when you get to the book of Samuel and we pick up with the line of David, we leave the line of Benjamin, we go to the line of David, and because it's the line of David, we pick up obviously the line of Judah coming all the way through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, and a lot of the prophecies deal with them as well. But we don't see a lot about the other tribes. Here's the thing that I want us to see. A lot of people will say a lot negatively because you don't see an outstanding national leader come from Zebulun or Issachar. You don't see them making major political contributions to the nation, as it were. But here's the thing that I want you to see, and another note, you know, not every tribe produces a Joseph or a Judah. Not everybody has a Jonathan or a David. Now, I will say this, that both tribes did have one judge come from each of their lines. One judge was from Zebulun, another judge later on came from Issachar. So they did have a judge in the book of Judges. But really and truly, if you're looking for outstanding men you can call by name, and the only one of those that I really remember came from the tribe of Zebulun, and his name is Elon. And no, he did not have a telecommunications company putting satellites into space. That's the only reason I remember him. Here's the thing I want to see. And I want to be very practical. Here's the title of my message tonight. Folks who think they haven't done a lot for God. I haven't done enough for God. That's what a lot of people will say. But my subtitle, if you will, is this: In Praise of the Everyday. And here's why. When I look at Zebulun, I see somebody who is engaged in economy. They're engaged in trade. When I look at Issachar, I'm seeing a tribe that is engaged in hard manual labor and work. I'm talking about the guys who dig the ditches, the guys who run the wire, the guys who put up the 2x4 walls, the guys who put the roofing on. After all, and in fact, you know, these are the kind of people who are what I call everyday people. In fact, when I look at them, I call these folks the everyday people who are the backbone of the nation. And I'm not just saying this because we got a few folks in the church who do that. When I think of the backbone of the nation, I think of folks like truck drivers who transport materials from point A to point B. If you enjoy tomatoes in December, tomatoes don't grow in December. They don't even grow in December in Tennessee, let alone Indiana, unless you got those hothouse tomatoes. My dad couldn't stand hothouse tomatoes. And after you eat a few of them, after you get that first one in the spring, you're like, why in the world would I eat something that comes out of a hothouse? Amen. Oh, yes. Y'all ain't said amen all night long. You say amen on the food. Definitely a Baptist church. But those truck drivers bring those goods cross-country and they put them in grocery stores and places all over. They haul the fuel. They haul the construction material. They haul the construction equipment from point A to point B. They're the backbone of the nation, just like a farmer. Just like farmers do. If at all possible, instead of buying tomatoes at Kroger, and I know you want to, I just got done saying support the truck driver. Somebody's going to buy it anyway. But you got places all over the place. If you don't have them in your own backyard, you got places you can go down to little farmers markets and get those. That's the kind of people I'm talking about with Zebulun and Issachar, the backbone of the nation. They worked and labored. They were engaged in work. They were engaged in labor. They were engaged in commerce. They were doing the everyday thing that you do. See, a lot of people here's the thing. I'm almost to the point where I can almost say with confidence, like Brother Stennett Ballou and Brother James Ruckman, don't tell me whether or not you've been called to missions. Tell me that God has called you to stay here and not be a missionary. That's frightening for some people. It's very frightening. I get that. But here's the thing. Zebulun and Issachar are, if you let me use it this way, just as by way of application, are types of people who are called to stay. Now what I mean by that, somebody's got to support the missionaries. We take a missions offering. I don't get a dime of that. I don't get it. Where does it go? It goes to missionaries. It helps them get the work of God done, not just across the street, but in another state and across the sea. I shared a post on Facebook earlier. We don't support Brother Bill, and I can't remember his last name. That's Bill Patterson. But Brother Patterson showed a picture of a little girl holding in the Spanish translation of the Trinitarian Bible Society's Spanish Bible that was given to their people some time back. And he talked about how hard that he and others had labored on that translation for a number of years. But was it worth it? And the answer is yes, it's worth it. Well, those folks who translate the Bible, they've got to eat, they've got to sleep, they've got to pay doctor's bills, they've got to pay life insurance, all those things. They've got to pay for the computers to do the work, the software to do the work, all those things. So somebody's got to help pay for that. Well, it's people like Zebulun and people like Issachar who help take care of that. And as you and I give to missions, we send that to folks who can help out or help them to get the job done that they need to get done. And a lot of people say, well, all I do is I stay home and I work and that's all I do. Let me tell you something, friend. That is a very important work. That's a very important work. People who are from this area keep the church going. That's a very important work. People who stay here keep missions going. That's a very important work. Here in a couple of months, we're going to have the tent meeting team come in, and if they do stay here again, we've got folks who are going to help clean, folks who are going to help cook, folks who are going to help take care of packing bags, to get on door hangers, to hang out in places where we're going to go. Every bit of that is going to be done by people like Zebulun and people like Issachar who stay at home and do the work that needs to be done. So those are folks, listen to me, they worked and labored on a day-to-day basis. They got up, they went to the fields, they did their work, they went to bed, they did the same thing 6 days a week. Amen. But not only did they work, but when necessary, they went to war. They went to war. Let me read you a couple of verses here. I'm not going to read these verses, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Judges 5, verses 14 through 18, and you'll see where Deborah and Barak praise several tribes, two of which are Zebulun and Issachar, for their contribution in the war that Barak led and Deborah, when she was a judge, oversaw that. Their fighting help and ability. So that's Judges 5, 14 through 18. You can look that up. Let me give you just a couple other verses. 1 Chronicles 12, 33 says this, of Zebulun, and by the way, it's interesting, Issachar was born first, then Zebulun, if I'm not mistaken. So the birth order is kind of swapped up here. 1 Chronicles 12:33 speaks as a Beulah, and I'm going to read you 12:32 in a minute. The verse comes before that about Issachar. But I'm doing it in order of the text here. 1 Chronicles 12:33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Now, I don't know about you. Stop a minute. Let's call time out. Okay. These fellas were men of commerce. They were men who engaged in trade based on those ships and all. But brother, when it came time to go to war, it didn't say that they were mealy-mouthed pansies roll over who ran away from the draft like Cassius Clay did years ago. Amen. You can say he was the greatest fighter in the world. He's a draft dodger as far as I'm concerned. Amen. I know. Yeah, that is not in my notes. Was not in my notes. Not a thing. I know you don't believe that. Expert in war, with all instruments of war, they could keep rank and were not a double heart. That's pretty good. Not bad for a bunch of fellas who were engaged in sea trade. At least that's where their families were. So number one, they had good reputations for skill. And in verse number 32, 1 Chronicles 12:32, they had wisdom. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200 and all their brethren were at their commandment. This was speaking specifically of the time of whether or not the nation of Israel is going to recognize David as king after the death of Saul. Were they going to recognize David? Or were they going to recognize one of Saul's sons, you know, Ishbosheth? Were they going to recognize him? And Issachar were men that had understanding. But wait a minute, I just thought all they were a bunch of laborers who got their hands dirty. I didn't think they were very smart. Some of the smartest men I have ever met are men whose hands feel like 80 grit sandpaper when you shake them. Amen. Have y'all been on 9 lately? No, because an engineer came up with that. A guy with a college degree came up with that. Come on now. Help us, Jesus. Lord, help. Now, I've got engineers in my family. It's okay. Don't worry. I'm not thrown off horribly bad. But here's the thing I want you to see. The men of Issachar, though they were hardworking men, they were men who had understanding. So the thing I want to leave with us tonight is this. A lot of folks say, I haven't done enough for God. I haven't done enough. But I just want to say this. We praise the Lord for people who are faithful to do the job day in and day out, maintain consistent homes, consistent families, raise their children for God, give to the work of the Lord, let the work of God go on all over the world. Listen, we've got a hand in people putting up churches all over the globe. Is that not wonderful? In Northeast Asia, where they will not let you go in. It's illegal to be a Christian. In places where Christianity has died out and they're trying to get the gospel to come back in. All those places. We have a hand in that. I got a hand in that. When I put my missions in, it's like, praise the Lord. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I just say, bless the Lord, because you're going to take it and use it. Hallelujah. Here's what Zebulun and Issachar remind me of. So, see, here's what a lot of people might think. When you get to be my age, some of y'all are close to that age, David, tack on about 25 to 30 years. Okay. Ever so often, young men who reach their middle age, have what they call a midlife crisis. Why is that? Did I take the right trade? Did I marry the right person? Did I follow the right career path? Am I going to leave a mark on this generation? Are my kids even going to remember anything that I've done? In 100 years, is anybody going to remember that I've lived? More than likely, probably not. But I want to remind you, there's a God in heaven who is keeping up with a record of everything we do for the glory of His name. And I'm not talking about just putting money in the off plate. I'm talking about whether it's fixing a commode, cleaning a commode, vacuuming a floor, cleaning out air-conditioned pans and all that other stuff that need to be done. We had a missionary coming here several months back and tried to fix the switch on the wall. He's an electrician. He pulled off one of the switches on the wall, put a new switch in for us. Now, still didn't work, but, you know, the man tried to do it. And he's an electrician. He knew what he was doing. Now, if I did that, you'd have read about me in the paper the next day. I'm not an electrician. When I think of Zebulun and I think of Issachar, here's what I think of. I would almost call them, I liken them to men who lived back, let's say they were born in the 1920s or raised in the 1930s. And when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, they showed up on Monday morning in long lines at the intake offices because they were ready to go back and bomb the fool out of the Japanese because they'd killed their family members. I remember listening to a man, it's a preacher down south. He passed away a couple of years ago. He was in his mid-80s. He said there was a fellow he knew who was in World War II. The day after Pearl Harbor, he did just that. He went down, got in line, and joined up. Fought, came back, raised a family, you know, was in his mid to late 80s, I think it was. I can't remember the exact time. Don't pin me down. But said, on Wednesday, September the 12th, 2001, he went back down to the same branch that he had served in World War II, walked in the door, looked the fella in the eyeball at the desk and said, I'm back. Gumption. When I see men like that, I think of Zebulun and Issachar because they were part of what I'd call the greatest generation. They worked, they labored, they did what was done. They were engaged in commerce. But listen to me. They were expert in war. They could keep rank. They weren't of double heart. They were wise men who knew the times, to knew what Israel ought to do. These men who were faithful every single day. And so, there's a whole lot more. I guess I can give you several more illustrations, and I'm not going to do that. I'm finished tonight. Does anybody have any questions on any of that? Anything that you saw that I missed that you'd like to bring out? I'm not being a smart aleck, I promise, because I might have missed something. Five Mississippi. All right. I just want to make sure. You know, when I think of the passage like this, people who just do regular stuff. I told you about the gentleman that was led singing at my wife's church. Whenever you know the one she grew up in, and he had been in the South Pacific during World War II. He worked a construction job after that, retired from the aluminum company. And he was telling me one day, he said, I was on the way to work, and some of the fellas dropped by and said, where are y'all going? He said, we're going to go. He said, we're heading to Knoxville. We're going to join the Marine Corps, and we're going to get in a fight. And Brother Buss said, he said, I took that lunch bag, and he said, I just tossed it in the ditch. He said, I went down, signed up, and they shipped him to San Diego. Then he went out to the Pacific. And he told me, he said, law, he said, there were many a day I wish I could have walked back to that ditch and picked up that bag and eat my lunch. Thought, my goodness gracious. But I think of folks like that who just did what was normal, everyday work and were faithful and got the job done. Amen. Nobody else have anything? Comments? All right, amen. All right, well, let's transition into our prayer time.